John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Jesus appeared to the disciples a third time. On this occasion, they were out fishing. They saw a fire on the shore. And they looked, wondered whether it was Jesus or not. And they got close enough, and he said, "Come and dine." Well, they had already cast their nets out, brought their nets with all sorts of fish. When they got around the fire, they found out that there was bread and fish already prepared for them. The Lord had thought of everything. And I'm sure they had some conversation around the fire as they ate. But after they were through, they went to wherever they were going to bed down for the night. And we find Jesus taking Peter aside. And as they were walking, he told Peter, "This is what I want you to do. I'm risen. There are things that I have as a mission for you, and I want you to follow through." And this is that great area that deals with, feed my sheep, that he told Peter three times. And then afterwards, he says in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, and girdest thyself, and walkest where thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Now, Peter was still with the Lord, walking. I'm sure he was digesting all this spiritual food the Lord had given to him and the challenge that God set in front of him, the vision of feeding the people of God, the Word of God. And so as they were silently walking, an idea popped into Peter's mind. And now keep in mind, this is before Pentecost, before Peter had the benefit of the Holy Spirit working in his life so powerfully and indwelling and dealing with him every minute. And so Peter blurts out something that I'd like for us to look at tonight. Verse 20 says, "Then Peter, turning about and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do?" And you know, things haven't changed much. When people don't listen to the Holy Spirit, they come up with questions like this. What is so-and-so going to do? I'm doing more than anybody else. I do this and I do that, and somebody else, they don't do. Hold on. Jesus didn't take that question very kindly. As a matter of fact, he put Peter down. Yet you'll notice it says in verse 22, "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me, follow thou me." He said, "I gave you instructions. You're responsible for you. You're not supposed to be questioning somebody else. You do what God called you to do." But it's a temptation. Everybody gets it from time to time. The devil speaks in our ears and says, "You know, if so-and-so would do something, then I would. Or I don't think I need to work as hard because so-and-so doesn't work as hard." Always looking at somebody else. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We need to hold on to the instructions that God gave to us. And I think that the Lord makes things as clear as our salvation when we're willing to listen. God calls us to specific things. He has equipped us to do certain things. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to do everything at the same time. I know people that are just so talented. They're great in art. They're great in music. They're great in speech. They're great in caring for kids. They've got a whole list of things, talents and abilities that God gave to them. That doesn't necessarily mean that all those things are going to be used at once. But the very fact that God gave these to them would indicate God wants them to use it. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that every one of us will have to give an account of ourselves. And if you listen to the parables carefully, when Jesus talked about giving people talents, giving people pounds, whatever he gave to them, at some point he's going to call them into account. What have you done with what I've given to you? And some of you have tremendous talents, tremendous abilities that are not being applied to the things of God. You say, well, I don't see how some of my talents can be used for the kingdom of God. Well, if they really are from God, believe me, God can use them in some area, and you need to consider, how can I use what God has given to me for his glory and his honor? In the book of Jude, in verse 3, now this requires continual effort on our part to do this, but it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. How often do you think that's going to come up in your life? To earnestly contend for the faith. Some people have seen a life totally without any opposition, really. They haven't seen very much. Just some minor things every now and then. But you look at what is happening to this country. You look at the people who are held up before us as politicians, say, godly people, and they're resorting to ungodly behavior in order to get elected. We look at various people who are in positions of leadership dealing with our children, and we find absolute brainlessness in some of the things that they do. And God says, in these last days, and you look at 2 Timothy 3, you'll find this, that they that live godly in Christ Jesus, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. And it may revolve around your job. It may revolve around your kids. It may revolve around your medical situation. Can't say where it's going to hit, but it's going to hit. And it's going to affect every believer in this country. And we need to be prepared mentally to take a stand, to know where we stand and why, and be so committed to the Lord that we know, like David did. He said, I shall not be moved. My feet shall not be moved. He talks about standing upon a rock. And knowing that nothing is going to sway him away from his faith in the Lord. You know, the phrase here that I find interesting was, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. This is an ongoing thing. And why Americans have forgotten the contending for the faith is important, I don't know. But it's one of the reasons why this country is in the shape that it is now. I personally don't believe that no matter who we get as president, as elected president in 2016, I don't believe they're going to turn this country around to God. I think we've gone too far. I think the devil has so infiltrated the thinking, even of churches, that they are caving in to whatever the devil wants. They're agreeing with ungodly, unbiblical principles just so they can survive and get more money in. And yet the Bible tells us we need to earnestly contend for the faith. And knowing that things are going to get worse, not better, This is something that every one of us needed to take very, very seriously. You know, you don't get into a boxing ring and then decide, well, I think I'm going to give it my all. You know, I've watched some of these professional boxers, and it's interesting how months before a match, they will start training. They will start watching their intake of food. That they will really make sure that they are prepared when they get into the ring to win. But you look at the average Christian today. The average Christian says, well, I don't want to think about those things. I just don't want to think about that. You know what that is? That's like a boxer who all during the year would eat Twinkies and donuts all day. And then he gets into the ring and he says, you know, this is serious, isn't it? And then he loses. Why did he lose? He didn't prepare. Why do you think God gave us the prophecies that he did? Dealing with the last days and what to expect in the last days. Do you think he gave it so that the people on the outside would get converted? No, they don't believe the Bible. The reason he gave it is for us who are believers, because we're going to go into the ring. We have an opponent out there, and we need to be prepared with a mindset that says, God is on my side, and I'll win. Over in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You know, the devil will oppose the plans of God. If you find something's easy, there isn't any opposition to it, you better wonder, where am I in my relationship with God? Because it must not be close, because the devil is not going to fight me. If you find everything real easy, then there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. Because if you're close to the Lord, the devil's going to find somebody to throw your way to try to get you off course. In Mark chapter 8, I'd like for you to take a look at a discussion that Jesus had with Peter. And, of course, we've seen this before, maybe not exactly in this context. But in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Well, that wasn't the first time. It wasn't the last time that Jesus brought this to the attention of the disciples. But they had something that's called selective memory. They didn't like this. Oh, I don't want to hear that things are going to get rough. I don't want to hear that you're leaving, Jesus. I don't want to hear that you're going to have to suffer. No, far be this from you. Matter of fact, that's basically what Peter said. We read on, and in verse 32, he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. In other words, Lord, no, this isn't going to happen to you. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Can a person who says, and you know, if you were to ask Peter, do you love Jesus? Well, of course I love Jesus. Why do you think I'm saying I don't want you to go to the cross? I don't think it's going to happen. You're wrong. This can't happen to you. Of course I love Jesus. A person who loves Jesus, can they actually become an instrument that pulls people away from God? If they're not really close to the Lord themselves, they can actually be a mouthpiece for the devil. Look at what Jesus said. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan. He knew where this was coming from. And he rebuked Satan. Now, I think it's awfully important that we realize that the devil always has, always will, oppose the plans of God. And even in times that we consider to be good, The devil's always going to be there. Just think about this. We're sitting here on this piece of property. When we first went into the zoning board, this was listed as A1. And they said, no, you can't build a church in A1. So you're going to have to come in, pay $250, and we'll hold a board meeting. And we'll decide whether we can give you an exemption from that A1 ruling. And we went in there, and we asked for that exemption. And you know who it was that opposed us? Churches. Churches. Now, we could have thrown up our hands and said, well, we lost that battle. We'll have to do something. But you know what? God said, this is the place. This is where I want this church. And so we had to pay more money and go back. And this time, because people prayed and people knew the will of God, they came before the zoning board, and the zoning board's looking around. Where is that guy? The guy that was the president of a religious convention, the largest Protestant convention in the state of Florida, had opposed us. And they looked around and they said, where is he? And somebody said, well, his wife had an emergency eye operation, and he had to fly up to another state for the operation. And you know what? The zoning board said, okay, we'll give you the exemption. And they did. You know, that was back in 1983 or 84, I think. Now, they were times that were easier than they are right now. At that time, people respected, to some greater extent than what they do now, churches and the work that churches do. Today, they're despised. Big change. But back then, when you think that things were easier, there was still opposition, and the devil spoke through people who said they loved Jesus. The flesh will always oppose the plans of God. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we're looking at part of the message that the Apostle Paul gave to the elders at Ephesus when he left. In verse 35, he says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Laboring. You know, the honor that is attached to honest work today has been removed. Look at the reality. First of all, we have statistics come out by the government which are greatly manipulated. We have over 30 million people who want jobs or did want jobs that are unemployed. They're no longer looking for jobs. And the reason is this. If you can get free medical care and you can get a salary, a living salary, and you can get housing free, and you can get food stamps, and you can get a whole bunch of other things free for sitting at home. Just think of the logic of so many people who say, why should I go to work? Why should I bother? You know, there were people years ago that said, I would rather work and be poor than to receive charity and be rich. I mean, this is a mentality of people many years ago. there was a certain pride that went along with working. That even if you don't make everything you think you ought to make, that it was better to work than not to work. And so when Paul said that we needed, the church at Ephesus needed to be laboring, working, today that would hit a sore spot in a lot of churches. I know it wouldn't here, but we have to realize what's happening all around us. And one of the things that is happening is that there is no longer any great value in working for the Lord. Some of the best, most effective preachers that I know who have gone overseas and they've done a wonderful work, they've changed in the past 20, 30 years. I've known some of them personally, and I still know some of them personally. And what I see is, and this just isn't in the preachers. This is in among church members, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, ministers of music, just about anybody involved in the work of the church. What I've seen is that unless they are paid a certain amount to do this, they don't do it. They just don't do it. And the whole value of working for the Lord seems to just melt away. And I think one of the reasons for that is that the church has lost its focus. You know, the church is going somewhere. There's going to come a trumpet call. There's going to come the sound from heaven where God says, come up! And all the church of God is going to be called up to be with the Lord forever. And when that takes place, we need to realize we're going to have to give an account. When that happens, we need to be prepared to give an answer as to what we have done. And you know the flesh is going to oppose you every step of the way. If we backslide, it becomes increasingly difficult to keep your vision, keep your focus. And instead, one of the very common and human things to do is if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you turn around and you say, well, what are they supposed to do? Well, what's she doing? What is he doing? And remember, the Lord's response to that wasn't very favorable. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Carnal mind. Now, how would you define the difference between a spiritual mind and a carnal mind? I mean, in a practical way, in your own life, how would you distinguish between a spiritual mind and a carnal mind? What would be the difference? Okay, that would be a good definition. The carnal mind is focused on me. What can I do? I want to get ahead. I want to do things for myself. And carry that further. I want to do things for my husband, my wife. I want to do this. I want to do that. That's a carnal mind. Because the priorities, even though there may be good things in there, the priorities aren't right. The spiritual mind is about the Lord. Lord, I want to exalt you. And how do I do it? I want to be a blessing to my spouse. I want to be a blessing to my kids. I want to be a blessing at work. And all to glorify you. And the priority is lifting the Lord up instead of us. But you see, he points out that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. There's a battle going on. The carnal mind is fighting the Holy Spirit, fighting against the things of God. Always be ready for the battle. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, let's take a look at verse 17. For the flesh, all right, can the flesh be described as a carnal mind? Yeah. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Always be ready for the battle. The Bible says that they're contrary one to another. They're enemies. They're going to fight. And we need to be ready to win. You know, sometimes your own family can oppose the plans of God. If Satan can use people who say they love the Lord, Satan can also use people who are very close to you, who love the Lord, to get your attention off of the vision, the purpose that God has for you. It can be something that could consume your time, your energy. Parents listen to the world and very often say, you know, my kids need all sorts of activities. My kids have gotten to an age where, and this very often happens. And I mean, I have to deal with people. We're going to bury a young man who came to this church. And after talking with the parents, this becomes even more of a burden on my heart. You see, even people who say that they love the Lord, there comes a point where the devil says, yeah, but you know, if you really love your kids, you're going to make them like the world's kids because they're not going to fit in otherwise. And so you find yourself hours a day traveling, doing activities. And then the Christian parent stands back and says, man, I don't know why I don't have time to pray anymore. I don't know why I don't have time to spend with the Lord anymore. I don't even have time to think anymore. Why is that? Because they have been led to believe that it's an act of love to take away time from God, which would have made them better parents and more loving parents, more understanding parents, more perceptive parents. They could help their kids. And the devil pulls them away. Let me just say something about perception. This thing that just took place this week, this young man came to this church. Everybody that I have of his acquaintances said, we didn't see it coming. We didn't notice anything. How could we tell? People who talked to him 15 minutes before it happened said, we couldn't tell anything. Does God give people insight? I mean, this is a serious question. My mother had a saying that after her first child, me, she says, God put eyes in the back of her head so she can know everything that I did. And, you know, it's one of those things that parents, when they spent more time with the Lord, they had greater perception of what was happening with their kids. They knew when something was wrong, when something was troubling them. Today, it's basically, let me take them to this activity. Pick them up. All right, they're not talking today. That's okay. I'll take you to this activity the next day. And you pick them up. And, oh, let me do this for you. And you pick them up. And nobody notices. Nobody perceives how the kid's thinking is changing. I don't know how many parents that I've dealt with, but suddenly they wake up one day with a call from the sheriff's department. We have your son, we have your daughter, been picked up on drugs. He said, I had no idea. Perception. They were so busy doing what the world says, they never had time to be close enough to the Lord to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them, close enough to the Lord that they could perceive what was happening to their kids. We need to be ready for the battle. And you know, for a lot of parents, the battle begins after it's too late. The battle begins with that call from the sheriff's department. The battle begins from a call from the morgue. It's too late. We need that perception now. And no matter how young, how old your kids are, the best thing that you can do for them is to be close to the Lord yourself. Peter was so concerned. What is this man going to do? What's she going to do? What's he going to do? It doesn't matter. What are you going to do? How are we going to respond to the Lord and the awesome responsibilities that he's given to us? Every one of you has a congregation. I've said it before. The people at work, the people in your neighborhood, your relatives, they look to you. They know you go to church. They know you know the Lord. How do you lead them? What kind of an example do you set? We had that wonderful movie, War Room. Have any of you really doubled down on your praying? Have any of you really gotten serious about prayer? Or was that just a really entertaining movie? What shall this man do, Peter said, to take attention away from his responsibilities, looking to somebody else's? Now it's us. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible tells us every man should give an account of who? Himself. Himself. Let's bow in order of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your love to us. And Lord, you've equipped us. We have so many changes in this world. And so many more coming on the scene. But Lord, we thank you today that you've equipped us. Lord, we know Christians have lived under dictatorships. Christians have lived under communism. Christians have lived under those dictators who hated you and wanted every word that came from you to be destroyed. And Father, you've given your people power. Thank you, Lord, for giving us in our time power over all the power of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us the promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us the promise that you have given each one of us, spiritual gifts, that one day we're going to have to give an account of. Lord, help us to be serious, that if we really love you, help us, Lord, to take these things in and to do something with them that will glorify you. Father, we pray that you'd bless each one tonight who by faith believes that you'll give them the strength, give them the power, give them the determination, the continuing work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that they might have it in abundance, and the people who observe them will see there's something different and it comes from heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one here tonight. Use us, glorify yourself through us. Bring souls to know you through your people here. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday night.